The sermon this morning will be on Jesus' teaching on people and government. And in connection with that, I invite you to read with me an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, God's blessed holy word. We'll read first from Psalm 2, and then we'll read from Luke 20, verse 19 to 26. First Psalm 2, and then Luke 20, 19 to 26. Hear the blessed, inspired, infallible word of God. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So far, the word from the Old Testament, and then Luke 20, beginning at verse 19. Here we read, and the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he, Jesus, had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, who should feign or pretend themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, and so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that what you say and teach, you teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it? They answered and said, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So far, the word of God. May the Lord bless just the reading of it to us. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, we have jumped ahead in our series in Luke this morning for a good reason. Today in our culture, it's Canada Day. That means on this day, the people of Canada celebrate our nation's beginnings and its heritage and privileges. Lots of events are scheduled all throughout the city of Calgary and across this country. The nation to the south of us, the USA, is having their national holiday on the 4th. And you can be sure they too will have many celebrations and commemorative patriotic events in honor of that country. What are we to think of the nations of the earth, and especially of our own country here, the land and government of Canada? Especially today, with Canada Day being on Sunday, which the Bible calls the Lord's Day. What should be our priority this first day of this new week? Whom will we, you and I, honor and be submissive to? Above all, God and his word, or our country and culture and government of Canada? Are we not called to honor our country and to give much thanks for the land from sea to sea and to pay due respect to all governing authorities? What is your and my responsibility and our place in our culture as confessing Christians also on this 2018 Sunday, July 1, Canada Day, our national holiday, with our main text being Luke 20, verse 19 to 26. The sermon title and theme this morning is Jesus' teaching on people and government, wise, instructive, practical, and earnest. Our text in its setting shows us the wicked depravity of man. It makes clear, too, how much Jesus suffered and endured the hardness of people against him. Though Jesus spoke directly to them about their evil ways, they would not listen to him, but in fact hated him all the more for his convicting gospel teaching. What must it have been for Jesus? Well, come here only to do good and to give his life, to seek and to save sinners, and yet to have people by and large resist him and reject him and hate him. Wonder of wonders that Jesus didn't just pack up his bag, so to speak, and return to heaven to be with his Father in glory and to forget about this work of redemption, saving undeserving, ungrateful, hell-deserving sinners like us. But no, thank God, Jesus persevered in his salvation work, though Satan and all the wicked in church and world would oppose him. Yes, even to his death on the cross. Our text passage event takes place in the last week of Jesus' life, before his crucifixion. Jesus had just spoken about the unfaithful workers in the Lord's vineyard who refused to give the fruit of the vineyard to the owner thereof and even killed the vineyard's owner's son when he came to retrieve the fruit. The Jewish leaders understood well that parable was spoken in reference to them and their resistance and rejection of Jesus. And here comes our text. We are told in verse 20, the Jewish leaders wanted so much to arrest Jesus, but they didn't dare because the common people were adoring him and following him, and they didn't want to create a revolt or a riot. Instead, then, these wicked Jewish leaders, they made a plan to try to catch Jesus for wrongdoing somehow, some way, in his words and in his viewpoints. These enemies of Christ were looking relentlessly for ways to get Jesus in trouble with something he might say and do that was wrong. They therefore sent a delegation, we're told, to Jesus, not going themselves, but they sent people unknown more, an innocent-looking group of people, delegation, and yet for a specific purpose, namely to try to trap Jesus with tricky questions. Yes, to get him in big trouble. And the delegation, we learn from Matthew and Mark's gospel, they were sent as a joint effort by the Pharisees and the Herodians. These two opposite groups, they joined together in opposition against Jesus. And they went out to catch Jesus now in his words, this group that they sent. And their first question was about, what is our responsibility before God and with human government, especially in regards to paying taxes? Who likes paying taxes? If you're a homeowner, you've had to pay taxes this week or by this week, the city taxes. In this case, as one commentator put it, the issue of paying tax to the Roman emperor was one of the hottest topics in the Middle East in Jesus' days. And you know how hot-tempered the Middle Eastern people can come quickly. In Jesus' time, we know there were Jews who started revolts refusing to pay Roman taxes that were imposed on them. And the Romans, they would be merciless in crushing those revolts. Well, notice in this case how subtly the questioners approach Jesus on the subject. These people asked the question, starting as no doubt instructed by those who sent them to Jesus, with smooth, flattering words to Jesus. They began by saying that they knew Jesus was such a faithful teacher. He only spoke the truth, they were sure, and he would never cater or cave into people or favor anyone above another. What they said was actually true, but they spoke it with forked tongue to try to butter him up before their question, to get him. You know, the Bible warns us, doesn't it, against all flattery. And those who speak smooth, lying words with an ulterior purpose. From Matthew's account, we learn Jesus saw right away through the ploy of these people that came to him and the devilish scheme of these questioners and of those who sent them. Jesus knew their hypocrisy with their flattery, and he saw, in fact, that their question was a temptation to him, not just from them, but even from the devil. What was the question they put to Jesus? Just this, as Luke says in Luke 20, verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute or tax money to Caesar or not? Caesar, of course, was a Roman emperor. And the question being asked was then, do we have to pay taxes to the Roman government or not? You see the trickiness of the question? If Jesus said, yes, of course, he would upset the Jews who were saying in many cases, why should we pay taxes to a foreign government over us, and especially to that corrupt and oppressive, ruthless, evil empire and its emperor? I read that the taxes to be paid by the Jews to Rome altogether amounted to almost one-third of a person's income in those days. I don't think our taxes quite reach that, although I'm not sure. If you add it all up, I'm not sure. It was a lot, though. Now, for Jesus to say, yes, you should pay your taxes, that could very much upset the Jewish people and have many turn away from Jesus as the new and popular rabbi at that time. On the other hand, if Jesus would say, no, you shouldn't pay your taxes to Caesar, oh, you can be sure he would be jumped on and his teaching would be promoted as anarchy and rebellion against the state. In fact, we read in Luke 23 that one of the charges made against Jesus before Pilate was he forbids to give tribute to Caesar, which was a lie. But they did say it. How did Jesus respond? It seemed like the questioners really had Jesus between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. How would Jesus get out of this tricky question without fault and without being liable to accusation one way or the other? Well, here we come to our first point about Jesus' teaching on us and government as teaching so wise, so wise. We see it was not possible to blindside Jesus. No, for what does Jesus do? How does he respond? All three gospel accounts tell us Jesus asked them, give me a Roman coin, the denarius coin. And they get one for Jesus. Apparently, the Romans demanded the taxes. Many of them had to be paid in Roman currency, something else the Jews hated. But they had to do it. So this coin was available. And showing Jesus the Roman coin, then Jesus asked them, whose image and superscription is on that coin? Children in church, you know our Canadian coins have the image and superscription of Prime Minister Trudeau on it. No. Queen Elizabeth II on the one side. And on the other side, we have different pictures from Canadian wildlife and culture, don't we? Well, the Roman denarius coin had the image of the Roman Emperor Caesar on one side, and on the other, a superscription writing and images showing the emperor in honor, even showing him in priestly robes. And we know Emperor Caesar Augustus, he had coins minted claiming Caesar Augustus as the Son of God, even. Coins were showing their emperor as having divine qualities. Well, can you imagine the suspense? Well, all looked on the coin and described to Jesus what was on its two sides, both images and inscriptions, in honor to the emperor. After saying to Jesus clearly, the image and superscription are Caesar's, Jesus then says what? In response to their question. Most wisely, Jesus answers their question saying, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. To render means to pay back, to give, implying even a debt obligation. And with that, Jesus was saying, yes, you have a solemn responsibility to pay your taxes. But then Jesus adds, and you are called to give to God the things which belong to God. Jesus' answer here was so wise, such that the questioners realized they could find no fault in Jesus' words. They were stunned. They were shut up in silence. For Jesus showed respect for the governing authorities that be, and at the same time, he insisted in obeying God in all respects, in line with his word and will. Jesus didn't put the one against the other, but instead insisted that they both, in fact, belong together. Jesus' wisdom here is incredible. Mark says in Mark 12:17, they marveled at him. And in the Greek, the verb tense is in the imperfect meaning they kept marveling. They were just so astonished at this wise answer. It left them speechless, with their tail between their legs, as you might say. Sinclair Ferguson writes about Jesus' wise response here, quote, certainly this is a passage which makes every disciple thrill with admiration for his Savior. Does it have that effect on you too? Each one here at this service? Dear congregation, you know what? For perfect wisdom and sound truth in all the challenges of life, sound truth that is right on in every respect, you and I need to go to Jesus and listen to him and to his word. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom, we hear the Lord say in Proverbs 8, speaking ultimately of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 3. Thinking too of this especially thorny question of people and government, over which countless books have been written over the centuries to the present day, let us not listen to man's wisdom, but to God's word, indeed to Jesus himself. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. Here, let's notice secondly, Jesus' answer is not only so very wise, but so very instructive. So very instructive. Yes, in particular on this issue of people and government. How many who count themselves Christians and decent and good people yet think nothing of defying the governing authorities in one way or another and making use of tricky and unethical ways not to pay their taxes, as the government calls for that. Recently, I had someone say to me, not from our church, how much of his income was money under the table, not reported to the government, but cash pay on the part of the employer and cash income on the part of the employee. Doing it that way, the government can't tax the income. And the person defended it this way, quote, our government taxes us way too much already. And lots of people do this. And besides, the government wastes so much of our hard-earned money. And it's not like we don't pay taxes still in all kinds of other ways, thinking just of the gasoline tax, and now that carbon tax, and provincial tax, and federal GST, etc., etc. But what is Jesus' instruction in our text? Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. With that first part, Jesus says, doesn't he? We are to pay our taxes as demanded, whether we like it or not, and regardless how it is spent by the government. The only time we may disobey the government is if they demand we do something directly opposed to God's will. As Peter says in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men in such cases. For example, if there is a specific abortion tax or a specific direct tax for transgender surgeries and medication and counseling charges or for euthanasia costs, yes, that we could and should oppose and refuse to pay whatever it cost us. But in most cases, you know with me, the government taxes are not that specific. And while tax money is spent on things unlawful before God, it is not in a direct enough way that we can legitimately refuse to pay our taxes. It's on the government's head, their wrong use of their tax money then. Think here of the Roman emperor. How many wicked ways their tax money and income would be spent on, as well as upholding the infrastructure of the Roman Empire, keeping the country in good order, and the roads, etc. You know, in our democratic lands in the West, we can still protest the misuse of tax money, and we can turn our governments around every 4 years or so. We still have a voice that we can give. But it's not legitimate, congregation, nor defensible before God, to refuse to pay your taxes as insisted by the government. All through Scripture, the Lord teaches us to respect the governing authorities of the land and to submit to them, with the only exception again being if they impose on us a law contrary directly to His word and will. It is striking, isn't it, how Peter and Paul, who both suffered at the hands of the Roman authorities at different times, insisted on submission and due obedience to the ruling authorities, and even prayer and respect towards them. I think here of passages like was read by Elder Bill, Romans 13, and 1 Peter 2, and 1 Timothy 2. Several other scriptures can be referred to as well. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 3, we are to pray for those in authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. The Belgic Confession, Article 36, also gives good instruction on this whole matter. The instructive point in our text that Jesus makes is that he doesn't put obedience to God over against due obedience and respect to the governing authorities of the land. In rendering to God the things which are God's, we are to render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. The Bible teaches us as human beings, we are made in the image of God. And when we are born again and become Christians, we become full image bearers of God. And as image bearers of God, we are to submit to the government which God ordained. And as citizens of a country, we are to be the best loyal citizens to God's honor and praise. Admittedly, this is not popular teaching as such, but it's clearly biblical. As our main text this morning emphasizes, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. Here, let me give you the helpful commentary of another on this matter. In our text passage, as this person put it, Jesus here declared the divinely ordained obligation of citizens to pay taxes to whatever government is over them. Paying taxes is a legitimate duty of every person, but is especially binding on believers because they are especially bound to God's word. Jesus made no qualifying exemptions or exceptions, even under rulers such as the blasphemous, pagan, idolatrous government of that day, which in a few days would nail Jesus to the cross. This next statement, next sentence really struck me. The government that executed the Savior, Son of God, was to be paid taxes by God's people. The state has the right, the divine right, to assess taxes that are within its sphere of responsibility, and its citizens have the divine obligation to pay them. The person went on to write, by God's own sovereign decree, presidents, kings, prime ministers, governors, mayors, police, and all other governing authorities stand in his place, as it were, for the perseverance of society, or the preservation of society. To resist government, therefore, is to resist God. To refuse to pay taxes is to disobey God's command. Now, this is all strongly put, I agree. But are we listening? If in an age of pagan despotism and open persecution of the church, believers were obligated to pay taxes, how much more obligated are modern Christians, especially when we are living still in this country of Canada, still a free and democratic society? No matter the spiritual reasons one might give for not paying taxes, we contradict God and his word if we will not do so to the last nickel and in good order. We are not to pay homage to the ruling authorities, no, never, for we are to render to God the things that be God's. As God's image bearers, our lives are called to live for his glory and his honor in all our ways. But this is part of it, Jesus' teaching. Allegiance to God above all, Jesus insists, means also humble submission to the ruling authorities that be. The two are not to be seen as contrary to one another, but complementary to each other. And you know what, congregation? Is not Jesus himself the perfect example of his teaching? As he rendered to God the things which be God's, he rendered to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. See Jesus thus, humbly submit himself before the ungodly Jewish authorities of the day and the wicked, brutal Roman authorities of the time, Pilate and Herod and their soldiers. Even as he gave his life a ransom for many and voluntarily offered himself up to the cruel cross of Calvary, sinners like us, to save. Well, does this all make sense so far to you? And do you trust and obey also this biblical teaching about people and government? Jesus' teaching here, so wise and instructive. Let's bring it closer now by moving to our third point about how practical and helpful this teaching is, really. Besides now in connection with paying our taxes, which I said enough about, consider a whole number of other government-imposed laws as well. For instance, what about the government law about no texting while driving? No phone in your hand at all when behind the wheel? Should we listen to that law and obey it without exception? Yes, congregation, even if you don't like it and you think it rather extreme. The same with seatbelt rule. And what about the car seat laws, as finicky and over the top as they may seem to be to us? What about the three garbage cans we have and the way we're to distribute our garbage? To be careless how you do that is not law abiding and respectful to the authorities that be. And we could mention tons of examples, couldn't we? The point is, what Jesus says in our text, he teaches us, you and I may not decide for ourselves which laws of the land we will obey and which we won't obey, depending on our likes and our dislikes, our preferences and our opinions. No, we are to be law-abiding citizens, blamelessly so even, in every detail, as much as we can. Isn't this what Peter instructs us very clearly in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 17? We read there, God's word, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so, Peter goes on, is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, let's apply this now even to today. it being Canada Day. Canada Day. Today in our culture, there are lots of national holiday celebrations taking place during the city, during the day, and in the evening, fireworks displays. Yet is it not right to say, dear congregation, more than it being Canada Day, it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. On this day, then, we are called, aren't we, as Christians, to gather for Christian worship and to praise and God and to devote the day in praising and serving the Lord and His gospel cause. Not just the morning, but the day. It's the Lord's Day. So shouldn't that be primary for us and not be put aside for national holiday celebrations instead of church and day of rest and worship service activities to God's praise? Yet, I think you know I'm speaking the truth when I say how many also confessing believers will skip church today and instead be attending one or more national holiday events also here in Calgary. You know what, congregation? It's not unpatriotic to skip the Canada Day events today, it being the Lord's Day, and putting first things first. The government could have decided that while July 1 falls on Sunday, since Monday then is a national holiday, let the day of country celebrations be planned for the Monday, or else the Saturday before even. But no, the secular state thinks nothing of disregarding the Lord's Day. And so the celebrations will all take place today, we know sadly. In this case, imagine if the government insisted everyone within a 100-mile radius of Calgary had to attend the celebrations in downtown Calgary without exception. That would be an example of having to obey God rather than men, and respectfully disobeying the government imposition. Thankfully, they have not made that law. But how sad when people who say Christ is their only Savior and Lord yet think nothing of dishonoring the Lord's Day to honor the country. No, says Jesus, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's and to God the things which be God's. Here it is important for us to realize too what the Bible teaches us about the nations of the world. The nations and the rulers thereof. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 15 and 17, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. That's what God's word says. Canada and USA, Russia and all the countries in Africa and in South America and China and you name it, they are counted before God, each and all, as nothing and less than nothing. Nothing means zero, and less than nothing is less than zero before God. And the Bible tells us, at the same time, God is gathering a faith nation. He is establishing a kingdom of his people from all the nations of the world. And it is an everlasting kingdom of redeemed people whom he gathers and saves by his word and spirit. And belonging to that nation is what is all important and of primary significance. Yes, far more important than being citizens of any country is the call and importance to be citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what Scripture teaches? In Philippians 3:20, Paul says of Christians, for our conversation, and literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Along the same lines, we read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham, that through faith he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Speaking of the eternal kingdom of God in the heavens to come. You know, the call of God's word is that we be godly Christians, strangers and pilgrims in this world, looking for the new heavens and the new earth, and to be brought there safe and sound forever as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners and the Lord over all. These things should count first and foremost for us, living now also as citizens of Canada or whatever nation we may be from. Well, do we each have this godly Christian perspective? And are you and I thus also seeking to be gospel lights and Christian witnesses to others as God gives us yet opportunity in our land and in our times still? We honor the Lord and our country more by remembering the Lord's Day today than Canada Day. Our country, Canada, we know too, is changing, isn't it? In the sense that increasingly our government on every level, nationally, provincially, and mayor and municipally, is acting and legislating increasingly in opposition and in suppression of basic Christian principles and God-given laws, even of nature. Just this past week, an Alberta law court or judge dismissed an appeal to block Bill 24. What's Bill 24? It's a proposed Alberta law which states schools are not to inform children's parents if the children join a gay straight alliance group. Children's rights, says this bill, need to be protected even against their parents if the children, even young children, are inclined to same-sex relations and want support and propaganda for that. The children are to be protected even from the parents knowing about it. That's a foolish and unbiblical teaching and law, isn't it? And it's increasingly happening. I read about someone this week who, 2 years ago, the Toronto Pride Parade, was handing out tracts, giving the biblical teaching. And just this week, he was summoned. He was working in Alberta, and he was arrested for that activity 2 years ago. It's coming. Increasingly. For us as Christian church, we are called, though, to keep sincerely and faithfully teaching and promoting God's law for marriage only between a man and a woman, and how same-sex relations are always a wicked abomination before the Lord, something God forbids and grossly evil, and that gender sex changes are totally divinely forbidden. But teaching these things, we need to be recognizing we too may be accused of hate crimes and be made criminally guilty before the laws of our land and possibly even have to spend time in jail. Now, we must be tactful in all these things, of course, and not egg on people, but we are to hold the truth as the lie is being so much promoted with the LGBTQ propaganda and agenda being adopted and approved more and more, also even in our whole education system. Let's be aware. We're facing, perhaps, dangerous times. Will we stand faithful in this matter, regardless the cost? Our main Texas service would say we must stand strong and obey God rather than men, even when the government forces us to have to act contrary and will have us act contrary to what God says. Well, thinking of Canada Day and rightly using the Lord's Day to honor and praise Him, dear congregation, to be a real blessing, I thought, you know what you can do today? Instead of going to Canada Day celebrations, why not spend time in your closet or around your family table in fervent prayer to God, pleading for His mercy on our land, asking for Him to, in wrath, remember mercy? You know, the Lord can quickly remove wicked government leaders and those who obstinately will continue to maintain and insist things which are totally against God's holy will and law and our good old tradition here in Canada. What do we read in Psalm 2? The Lord laughs at those who mock Him. The wicked He brings down to defeat, and in the end, the Lord's cause will not fail, and all nations against God will be brought down to destruction by God and His power when He wills and says it to be so. Just read Revelation 17 through 19 for further scriptural support of this certain judgment to come upon the wicked and unbelieving. But in the meantime, we can pray. Pray that God also might change evil leaders' minds and hearts. God is almighty, but we are so weak. He is the God of whom we read in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. The Lord, as shown in the book of Daniel, can humble a proud, defiant, idolatrous Nebuchadnezzar just like that, as well as a drunken, disrespectful Belteshazzar. And instead, God can give leaders who allow for peace and who provide for his church, as in Cyrus in the Old Testament, who gives leaders so that God's people can freely worship and preach and pass on the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and the principles and teachings of God's word, also in morality and family life. That gospel of God is and remains the only hope and comfort for this whole fallen, corrupt, cursed world and all the nations thereof. If countries would only do a history check, they would know that the countries blessed to this day are the countries that listen to God's word and that pay respect to the God, Jehovah, and his law and gospel. Forsaking that, we make our own doom. As we read in Psalm 2, the promised Savior King, Jesus Christ, his is the power and the glory and the kingdom. And let the nations and the rulers of the earth bow the knee before him. That's the only hope. We are not to set our affections and hopes in the nations, as some people do, and in changing political parties and political scenes, but we are ever to ask and pray again and again that God will reign in Christ Jesus with his word through his church and have more and more people from all nations around the world kiss the Son in faith and repentance before him. That's the only hope. How amazing that in and through all the government dealings in Jesus' time, yet God's sovereign, overruling hand was working through it all for Jesus to accomplish his saving work as crucified and risen Redeemer. He has the last word, no matter how big and mouthy the words of the governments and countries of this world are. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is behind his teaching, you see, in our text about people and government. His teaching, so wise, so instructive, and so practical. It should help us, shouldn't it, to follow Jesus' exhortation. In Matthew 6:33, you may know that text. There Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Well, will you do that? And do you do that truly? Yes. Will it be evident also this Canada Day 2018? You know, we have another service this afternoon. I know some of you can't make it for all kinds of good reasons. But would some of you skip it and rather be attending one or other celebrative Canada Day event going on in the city or around the nation or on TV, you name it? What should be our priority? Listen to the word of Jesus, his teaching about people and government. Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. This is gospel teaching, really, that is so wise, so instructive, so practical. And one more point, so earnest. Earnest, how so? Well, if you don't pay attention to it, and you care neither to be submissive to the ruling authorities, as we must, except they compel us against God, nor care to submit to God and all his word and will in your ways, then that proves you're still a lost sinner. You're still not converted. You're still headed to destruction. That's your destination. But now is still the day of grace, isn't it? Yes, July 1, 2018, still the day of grace. God delights in mercy. Don't put off God's precepts and his only gospel message for man's sinful momentary pleasures and the world's passing treasures. No, for the best and freest nation or country in this world, as great and glorious and free as it may seem to be, it is yet still a sinful and temporary nation, whereas God's church and kingdom
are a saved people from all sin and evil and from Satan, death and hell, all for Jesus' sake alone. And their destiny is eternal in the new heavens and earth. Be a citizen of that country, of that kingdom, above all, for true and everlasting blessing here and hereafter. So listen to the word of Jesus, won't you? Yes, everyone here too, younger and older, wherever you're from. If you will be blessed and be a blessing in the generations, whatever country your citizenship be here on earth, listen, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, so wise, so instructive, so practical, so earnest. Amen.